for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.
Friday evening, December the 27th, 1991. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Walter Fletcher of Dallas, Texas, is the speaker of the evening.
Go in our Bibles, if you would, please, to the Book of Esther. Book of Esther. First chapter. Esther chapter 1. Are you there? Esther chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces, that in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, and the power of Persia and Media, and the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. And when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days, and when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto the great and the small, 7 days, in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, blue hangings, backed with cords of fine linen and purple, silver rings and pillars of marble, and the beds were of gold and silver, upon a pavement of red and blue, white, blue marble, black marble. They gave them drink in vessels of gold, and the vessels being diverse one from another, royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And drinking was according to the law, none did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to the king. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bezta, Harbona, Bigtha, Agbatha, Zethar, Carcass. How many of you believe you've got to have an anointing to read some of these words? Amen? That's the real test. The 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And they mention all these wonderful names. Verse 15, what shall we say unto the queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? Then if you drop to verse 19, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him. Let it be written among the laws of the Persians and Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus. Let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And if you'll keep your finger there, I want to read from Psalm 45, beginning at verse 6. And we'll share what we feel the Lord's put on our heart. Psalm 45, beginning at verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Where else is that? It's quoted in Hebrews concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and thy scepter is a righteous scepter. God hath anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Verse 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and alloy of Asia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. Kings' daughters were among thy honorable women, and upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir, which, by the way, was the finest of the gold of that day. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thy ear. Forget also thy own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy lord. Bow down or worship him. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among thy people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is wrought of gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions, that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, and they shall enter into the king's palace. And instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Selah. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and forever. Heavenly Father, we come now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you bid us come boldly by the blood of the Lamb. And so, Lord, we come tonight not only having praised you with our lips, Lord, we come to gather around your word. Father, we want to maintain an attitude of worship. We bind every spirit of confusion. We bind the spirit of deafness, the spirit that would hinder, Lord God, this meeting and your word going forth. We take authority over it now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that you have given us an anointing that abides with us. Lord, we ask that that anointing would teach your people. Father, it is the Holy Spirit that was sent by Jesus to be our guide and to lead us into truth, and only truth will set us free. And Father, we ask that you give us an opening now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. We have had some rich feeding already, haven't we? This has been good. I've enjoyed Brother Charles very, very much and all the ministry that's gone forth. I have something on my heart that I'd like to share tonight. And I suppose if you need a title for it, let's just take the first expression of verse 19. If it please the king. If it please the king. Can we say that together? If it please the king. I believe that in this hour that God is working his purposes and plans perfectly out, and he's right on schedule. Oh, did I hear amen? I said he's right on schedule. Amen. And what he is doing, he is getting a people adjusted to the throne. Adjusted to the throne. And we look around and we see a lot of things happening. Some things would make people wonder. You can look out on the world situation and see nations coming down and seeing kingdoms overthrown. Why, just the other day, no more Soviet Russia, no more communist Russia any longer. Well, we'll see what that means. But one thing's for sure, God is tearing down walls, not only in the natural, but also in the spiritual. God is afoot about establishing his kingdom in the earth. And what we are discerning in the body is that God is beginning to adjust you and I to the throne. Now, we haven't been adjusted. Our brother talked a little earlier about the chiropractor and his adjustments, but we haven't been adjusted like we have been adjusted in this hour. Can you say amen? It has seemed like at times past the things that God used to wink at. How many of you know it's time he's saying repent? He's saying I'm getting you adjusted to the throne. And it's a wonderful, really, illustration of this that we have here in the book of Esther. Esther is one of the most unusual books in all of the Word of God, in the sense that nowhere in the book of Esther do we find the word God mentioned. How about that? And anywhere in the book of Esther do we find the word God mentioned whatsoever. And yet the chronicles, those who put this together and said, does this measure up to God's inspired and word, put this in among the canon of Scripture. I think it's very wonderful because it has many, many illustrations of what God is doing in this hour. But I would like to suggest to you that King Ahasuerus is a picture for us of God the Father. I'm going to apply him in that way tonight. Because we find in verse 1 that King Ahasuerus, in his day in which he reigned, he ruled from India even unto Ethiopia. He ruled over 120 provinces. In other words, he ruled over a vast kingdom. I see him pictured here as God the Father, who's ruling perfectly today. ruling perfectly over a kingdom today. He's seated upon a throne today, whether we realize it or not, whether the world realizes it or not. We are coming and getting adjusted to a throne that has never been empty. Hello? You see, Isaiah had to get his eyes adjusted to another throne. You remember in Isaiah 6, he said, in the year when King Uzziah died, I saw something. He saw something that he'd never seen before. And it seems to intimate, as long as he had his eyes on a natural kingdom, on a natural throne, over a natural government and reign, because you see, Isaiah, he was perhaps cousin to King Uzziah. And so it wasn't unusual for him to be acquainted with natural and earthly royal things. But somehow, his natural eyesight, hear me, saints, got his attention off of a spiritual dimension that he did not see until King Uzziah had died. And he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He'd never seen that before. And not only did he see a throne that was already filled, an earthly throne empty, yes, but a heavenly throne that was always filled. He not only saw the throne, but he saw himself in relationship to that throne. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, what did he cry? Woe is me, for I am undone. Then he heard a verse that said, lo, the Lord touched his lips, didn't he? This coal have touched thee. Then he heard another word that said, go. So there was a woe, there was a lo, and then there was a go. And if you get adjusted to the throne, you too will hear that. You will first of all see one who is high and lifted up. And it doesn't matter what's going on around about you. You'll no longer be moved by your circumstance. If you get adjusted to the throne, you'll learn to move through them. Paul said, none of these things move me. They even tried to stop him from going to Rome, which was the capital of that day. That was the very reigning world structure of that day. And they said, Paul, why, if you go, they're going to bind you and put you in prison. And Paul said, what do you mean breaking my heart? I'm not only ready to go there, I'm ready to die. Why? Because he was adjusted to a throne. He had a heavenly view that far transcended anything that was earthly. Are you there, saints? And we've got to get ourselves adjusted to the throne. And we need to see that God's throne has never been empty. You read in Psalm 2 where there was a little rabble that said, come on, let's cast his chains asunder. Let's throw off God's rule. We don't want God's rule. Mutiny. God said, you're too late. I've already anointed my king. And guess what? He's not coming down. Hallelujah. And you need to understand that God has already anointed Jesus. And he's high and lifted up. Amen. And he's seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And it doesn't matter how high the flood waters get in your life. Remember one thing. There is a king that sits upon the flood. Hallelujah. How many of you know that's Bible? He sits upon the flood. It isn't what's going on under the flood. It's the one who's sitting on top of the flood. Amen. See, the disciples were worried about everything, the waves and the dashing and everything and the wind that was beating against that ship. But there was one who was coming, walking on the thing that troubled them. Come on. Having total mastery, supreme authority, and the king was reigning over that. Amen? And I want you to remember, when the waves get a little high and it seems like the ship that you're in is going down for the count, remember that he comes to you in that very hour, walking on the very problem, the very pressure, the very thing that would seem to swallow you up. He says, I'm in total charge of it. Here we find Azazur is ruling over a vast kingdom. And it says, in those days when the king Azazur sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants. Now, please, there is something about getting rightly related to the throne. This first feast, there's going to be two feasts here. Please notice this. The first feast that's made are for those who are closest to the throne. Do you know that in this very hour there are some who are closer to the throne than others? Do you read in the book of Revelation there are some that are closer to the throne than others? And it's according to your nearness what you hear, what you see. You see, there are some who are very happy to be related to the throne, but they're just on the fringe of what God is doing. They're getting fringe benefits. Hello? And we're going to see this a little bit. But it's according to your nearness what you hear. And only you can decide how close you are to the throne. The veil has been rent. It's never been sewn back up as much as the Jews tried to sew it back up. Come on. That veil was rent. And God says, come boldly by the blood of the Lamb to the throne of grace and mercy. Amen? And there is a place, beloved, for us to come near unto God today. There's a place to be rightly related to the throne. How do I know when I'm rightly related to the throne? It's very simple. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It has nothing to do with my outward circumstances. Come on. The kingdom of God is a spiritual realm. It's righteousness. It's peace. It's joy in the Holy Ghost. If I have righteousness, which comes from Jesus Christ, and I'm endeavoring to walk in a way that is worthy of my calling, I'm going to be rightly related to the throne. And he's going to give me his peace that passes, boggles my mind. Come on. My peace I give unto you. You're going to have trouble in this world. But my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. The world didn't give him, the world can't take it away. The devil didn't give him, the devil can't take it away. And then there's joy. And if there's anything, beloved, we're going to need in this hour is to keep our vessel full of joy. Because the joy of the Lord is going to be our strength. You see, there's three things. The devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But he first comes to steal your joy. If he can steal your joy, come on, then he's going to be able to steal, kill your testimony. How many know that's true? How many see a lot of that happening now? If he can steal your joy, which is your strength, then he'll seek to kill your testimony and then eventually wipe you out. Rub you out of the picture. And so we've got to stay rightly related to the throne, one of righteousness and peace and joy. And Paul even goes on further to say in Corinthians that the kingdom is not only in word, but it's in power. And if you are rightly related to the throne, you are going to discover that you are not only rightly related, but willing. See, that's the only time I can do what God wants me to do is when I'm rightly related to the throne. Come on. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou down at my right hand until make all thy enemies a footstool for thy feet. Thy mighty scepter shall be extended. Thy people are going to be willing in the day of thy power. So we are getting rightly related to the throne. Are you out there? How many of you hear what God is trying to say? I want a people, you see, we have learned what it is to ascend in the Lord. We've sensed some of that even tonight. Wonderful ascendancy into his presence. We've learned that thou, Lord, art holy. You are enthroned upon the praises of your people. And that's wonderful. David said, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? But he also said, who shall stand in his holy place? And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of just ascending. I want to learn how to abide. And God's looking for a people who can not only come into his presence, but stand a little of his glory. Come on. And we're getting rightly related. Not only are I going to ascend, oh, it's wonderful. You know, it's wonderful to ascend when everybody's together. I mean, we're pulling for one another, and we're rooting for one another, and we're praying together. But what happens 3 days from now when you're not here, or a week from now, 3 months from now? Can you still learn to ascend and abide? And David said, I'll tell you who's going to abide. He that has clean hands and a pure heart. He's not lifted up his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. Come on. He's going to receive a blessing from the Lord. He shall stand before the Lord. And so God is getting us related to the throne. But I say here, the king gives a feast to those who are closest related to him. And I said, it's according to your nearness, what you see and what you hear. I remind you that when God told Moses to bring the people out, he said, bring them unto me. And they come to the foot of the mountain, and you know there was fire and thunder and quaking and all of that. And they said, Moses, like Ford, we have a better idea. Why don't you go talk to God, and we'll get the recording. Yes, they did. And from that moment on, when Moses went up, God said, now this is the rules. You see, they opted for ritual, whatever he says, we will do it. When God called a people who would relate to him. And beloved, we can have either one. You will either minister to the Lord or you'll minister to your ministry. You'll either learn to relate to him or you'll learn to relate to your performance. And if you learn to relate to your performance, how much is enough? You cannot play. Can you top that with Jesus? He offered himself once for sin and sat down. Come on. And if you begin to get into that business of performing and doing, and I can come into God's presence and I can get his blessing, if I do well, then you are going to try to work out your own righteousness, as our brother mentioned earlier, a righteousness that's quite apart from God's righteousness in Jesus. But if you learn to relate to Jesus Christ on the basis of who he is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He could have kept going because Christ is our all in all. And I'm going to relate to him out of love and gratitude for what he has done. And because he's begun a good work in me, I'm going to just simply relate to the throne and let him who's begun a good work in me complete it. Hallelujah. Relating to the throne. But I say it's according to your nearness what you hear. Moses, as the people were down at the foot of the mountain, they heard the quaking and the thunder and the lightning. But the Bible says Moses went up, and you know what happened? He heard the voice of God. He heard the voice of God. It was according to his nearness. They were at the foot of the mountain. He was in the mountain and climbing. And it's according to your nearness what you hear in God and what you see in God. And it just so happens that the king put on this feast for those who were his princes and his servants. May I say leaders and those who have learned the power of serving? We don't hear much about this today. But one of the lost arts is the art of serving. Serving one another. Jesus did not come into the world to manifest himself as a king. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, I came into the world that I might serve and give my life a ransom for many. Even as by his stripes many are healed. How many of you know that's true of us too? By your stripes, many are going to be healed as you learn to serve. And those who were leaders and those who were servants were closest to the throne. You hear things differently, I say, when you get related to the throne. If it pleases the king, what does my Lord require? And as they were related to the throne, look at verse 4. And he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days. Now this didn't happen to those who were in verse 6 and verse 5. This happened to those who were closest to the throne. And those who were closest to the throne saw something. They heard something. They saw majesty. They saw the glorious riches of a kingdom. How many of you know that's Bible? How many of you know Paul said, I'm praying. Now that you're in. Now that you're saved, I'm praying for you. And I'm praying that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he might open the eyes of your heart and enlighten you, that you might know what is the glorious hope of your calling and what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints. He said, I didn't pray that before, but I'm praying for you now. I want you to get related to God. And relate to him. And you're going to see things in God. And you're going to hear things in God. And you're going to experience the great privileges that you have in God. One of the reasons that we haven't taken a hold of the privileges, we've never seen them. And let's be honest, we've never prayed to see them. And you won't see them unless you're rightly related to the throne. You see in the Revelation and chapter 4, I was just reading this, there are 11 verses in Revelation 4, and no less than 11 times he mentions the throne. 11 times. So I would think that for the emphasis, that's the subject of chapter 4 of Revelation. How many believe that? But here's the thing I want you to see. Everything John saw, he said, I saw one that sat upon the throne, and there was a rainbow and crystal, and there were those who were around the throne, and there was lightning and thunder and voices. I want you to understand that everything that John saw was relating to the throne, and everything that was happening was going out from the throne. Please don't miss this, because many of us have seen this wonderful thing when we start talking about how do I order my life according to God's will. And we've seen this pyramid structure. I'm sure you've all seen it. And we put God on the top of the heap, obviously. And then there's church, and then there's family, and then there's job, and then, we have all kind of wonderful ideas about how to prioritize your life. And I want you to know it's wrong. If there's a center in the universe and there's a throne in the center of the universe, if you relate to the throne, you can divide the pie any way you want to. It'll still come up God. Hello? You see, we all have various priorities. Some of us have more priority in terms of family because we have more folks in the family. Others are working jobs. Some work two jobs. And there's a whole host of things. And I'm not trying to say whether right or wrong, should we have one job, two jobs? My whole point being, if you are rightly related to the throne, even as John saw everything that was happening to the throne, everything that flows out from your life will come as a consequence of your relation to the throne, and all the glory will go back to the throne. There should not be this idea of dividing the secular from the sacred. I give God so much of my time, so much of my money, so much of this, and then all of this is left for me. Come on. It ought to all belong to Him because you're part of the kingdom. Well, we're not getting very far. How many of you are getting something tonight? But He showed them the riches of His glorious kingdom and the honor of His excellent majesty. Do you notice how Paul in Ephesians 1, when he begins to, he doesn't start with Jesus. How many of you know the gospel doesn't start with Jesus? Or don't you know that? It starts with God. John 3:16, God so loved the world. God had a better idea. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish. In Romans, Paul said the gospel of God. In Ephesians, he starts not with time, but in eternal counsels. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What they designed to do and plan. There was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Are you there? But he said that this to the intent that it might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's why He did it. That it might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why is God working in my life? Why is God working in your life? That it might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. When the Son has subjected everything under His feet, He's going to turn it back over to the Father, saying, Father, here it is. Just like we planned it. Just like we purposed. Just like we saw it from eternity. Hallelujah. Are you there? And so we might as well get adjusted to the throne. You see, Romans 11:36. Ought to be connected with Romans 1, which we're very familiar in quoting. There's no chapter title there in the original. He says in Romans 11:36, for of Him and to Him and through Him are all things. In light of that, in light of the fact that everything has come from God and we have been reconciled unto God in Jesus Christ and we will be back into the purposes of God. In light of that, he said, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of the fact that your life, the very breath you breathe, comes from God, the very fact that when you were dead in your trespasses and sin, God has reconciled you in Jesus Christ, the very fact that He is unto the ages to come, you are going to be a part of God's eternal purposes. In light of that, give yourself to God. That's the context. And not only will you know the will of God, but you will become the will of God. Somebody shout hallelujah. I'm talking about getting related to the throne. We've got to learn to say if it pleaseth the king. Nothing else will matter if we can say if it pleaseth the king. What does the king desire in my life? Oh, hallelujah. Well, the king didn't only give a feast for those who were close to the throne. We find out after, 180 days. How long is that? 6 months? 6 months. I mean, that was some kind of party. How do you think heaven's going to be boring? Oh, only a couple of you. What's the matter with the rest of you? Some of you only planning to play on harps. I don't believe heaven and in His presence is going to be boring whatsoever. 180 days. They were just taken up with all of the riches, all the kingdom, all the glory, and the honor of His majesty. And then it says, when these days were expired, the king made a feast for all the people that were present in the palace. And behold, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. And it talks about all of these wonderful things. I think I'll skip over that. Look at verse 7. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold. And the vessels were diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. It is interesting here that the king said that they should drink in vessels of gold. Now, I would just like to apply this for a moment and suggest to you that God don't make no junk. God is preparing in this hour vessels of honor, not dishonor. Come on. Vessels of gold, vessels of silver. Silver speaks of redemption. Gold speaks of his character and his nature. And God is working his character and nature in you and I in this very hour. Come on. And you see the wonderful thing about just the idea of this imagery of vessels. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, he said that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the transcendent power might not be of us, but of him. And again, he goes back to the glory of God, that it might be to the glory of his grace. But do you know something about just in the natural, in terms of the very making of pottery, in terms of just the clay vessel? If you were to go into a shop today, and there are many places over in the East and in other places, they still make pottery as they did in the day culturally. But if you were to walk in the room where the potter was making this clay vessel, and look around, he would have many vessels on his shelf. But you would not see his best unless you knew how to ask for it. You see, there are vessels that are for a certain use that can be put on the shelf, and they're ready for sale. They're ready for use. But if you did not ask for a chosen vessel, you'd never see it. Why? Because those vessels are set off into another room. And the potter will take that vessel, unlike the other vessels, and etch his name and signature on that vessel. And that is to indicate, if you were to take that vessel and look on the bottom of it, that would indicate that this vessel is something different than those which are common, because this is a chosen vessel. Are you there? What is God doing in this hour? I say, as we are getting related to the throne, the king is bringing forth vessels of gold and vessels of silver. And he's saying, yes, I have, in times past, there has been a sense where there was just this common use, but I'm getting vessels ready for noble use. I'm getting vessels ready for an eternal use. I'm getting vessels ready for more than, here today and gone tomorrow. I remember one time when I was bemoaning my condition, in one sense of the word. I had had many friends. We had finished Bible school, and I had many friends which had gone into the ministry and were seeming quite successful. But God hadn't released me at that time into ministry many, many years ago. And I remember going before God and thinking, God, I'm sure I can do that. If they can do that, I can do that. And I was somewhat in the mully grubs about the whole situation. And God spoke to me. And he said, I know you can do that. He said, see, I'll let you do it if you want to. Just how you talk to me. I'll let you do it if you want to. He said, but you will dry up in the process. You'll be a blessing, but you'll dry up in the process. He said, but if you'll let me work on you. He said, you see, I take more time with those that I want to use more significantly. And I etch my character and nature in their life. And if you will be still and stop telling the potter how to make the vessel, I'll work something in your life. I'll make it for my use and my glory. All struggle ceased in me. You see, Proverbs said, you see a man who's skilled in his work, he won't stand before... He won't stand before mean men. He'll stand before kings. He won't stand before the obscure. He'll stand before kings. And when the Lord brought that verse to my attention, I thought, isn't that kind of pompous, God? Want to stand before kings, doesn't want to stand before the obscure? But God said, no, look again. He said, the obscure will take anybody. They don't care. He said, but if you want to stand before kings, if you want to stand before nobles, you need to skill yourself. Selah. How many know Paul could stand before the small as well as the great? How many know God is getting ready to display a people? The king is bringing forth vessels out of his household. Come on. Those who have been close to him. Those who have been close to him. Those who have been a part of the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Are you there? Am I speaking to the right crowd? Come on. Sometime we wonder why God takes so long to unveil and unfold what he's doing in our life. Be patient. God's not through with you yet. But you're going to like the results. You're going to thank him 1,000 times over that he did it his way. You see, the religious leaders couldn't see God doing it his way. The stone which the builders rejected became the chief corner. They probably picked it up and turned it around if it were in the natural sense of the word and said, that doesn't fit anywhere, does it? Doesn't fit into our religious scheme. Doesn't fit into our program. You won't build a church with that. I mean, how many of you would really have liked to have followed Jesus closely as his disciples when one day after he's fed, multitudes are beginning to follow him. He's broken the bread. He's fed and blessed the babies. He's healed the sick and they're seeing signs and wonders. And advertisement, he didn't need it. The multitudes were pressing in around about him. And one day he turns and said, if any man will be my disciple, let him come and take up his cross and follow me. The Bible says from that day, many ceased to follow Jesus. And to add insult to injury, he turns to those who left and said, what are you going to do? Are you going to go with them? Now, in our American Western mentality, we said, Jesus, that's not the way to build a church. If you're going to get this kingdom off the ground, you're going to need help. When the rich man comes to him, said, Jesus, I'll follow you. Good master, what must I do? Jesus said, go sell what you have and give to the poor and come follow me. You'll have riches in heaven. And the Bible said, he turned away sorrowful because he had great riches. And no matter how you cut it, Jesus was not teaching us to be poor. He was getting at what was between this man and the kingdom, entering into it. See, you can see it and not enter it. But if we were the disciples of that day, we'd have said, Jesus, now's the time to have a gospel sale. 60-40, 70-30, 20-80, anything to get this man on our board. Are you there? God doesn't work that way. How many of you found that out? He's choosing those who want to relate to him if it pleases the king. What does the king want? Hallelujah. I don't know where all that came from. Hallelujah. I hope it came from heaven. Amen. I believe it did. You believe it did? Amen. But here's the thing I want you to see. They were diverse one from another. Even though they were vessels of gold, they were diverse one from another. Not only does God not make junk, you're not an accident going somewhere to happen. God doesn't make two of you alike. They were diverse one from another. Sometimes we want to be taller or shorter or skinnier or darker or lighter or straight hair rather than curly hair. But God doesn't make one two of you alike. He's not colorblind. He's a God of infinite variety. It's time we stop berating what we are. Telling the potter how to make us. And begin to thank him for who we are and what he's called us to be. Amen. If it pleases the king. Verse 8. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. So the king had appointed to the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Now this is so marvelous to me. The drinking was according to every man's pleasure. The king provided the wine, but he did not force them to drink. Let's say that together. The king provided the wine, but he did not force them to drink. What does that speak of? You can have the amount you want in God. He didn't force them to drink. A friend of mine gave this illustration. I give it to you. If you were to take a glass that was full of water, take a fountain pen and drop a drop of ink in it, that glass, which is full of water, would suddenly be full of color and water. before you got here today, the room was empty. No, it wasn't. It was full of air. And when you came in, you discovered that it was full of chairs. And when people began to come in, it was full of people. When the music began, it was full of sound. And when you began to sing, it was full of praise. Are you there? Turn the lights on, it's full of light. Paul said that I want you to come to such a dimension that you might be filled up with all the fullness of God. And it is possible, beloved, that we think because we've got our vessel topped off, I'm full of the Spirit, there's nothing more that God has to say or do, brother. I'm just waiting for God. Get me out of here, Jesus. And yet the King gave to every man according to his desire. And here's the key. If you want to stay full and continue to experience the overflowing grace and abundance that's in Jesus, you must remain thirsty. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. David said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God, for the living God. I don't want an imitation. If you'll stay thirsty, God will keep pouring and keep pouring and keep pouring. David said, he anointed my head with oil, but my cup overflowed. I believe they go together, don't you? Amen. We want anointing, as our brother said, us for no more. But God wants an anointing so it can go forth. My cup runneth over. And so as we began to say, oh God, I'm satisfied, but I'm thirsting for more of thee. And the King will continue to supply. How many of you know he doesn't run out? There are riches in God we'll never see. Till we stand before him, I believe he has ages and ages and ages to show us his majesty and his glory. Amen. Father, I divest myself of this glory, Jesus said, that I might once again share the glory that I had with thee. But these that I've left among them, I give them the glory that thou gave me here. But I want a glory there that I've enjoyed. Well, stay thirsty. Well, while all of this is going on, and the king's having his party, and he's entertaining, how many of you know Vashti was having a party too? And she was having a party all by herself. Come on, saints. I said she was having a party all by herself. And the king wasn't invited, and there was no presence of the king among her. And I believe I see this so clearly today. There are many people who have gathered people unto themselves and gathered people unto their program and gathered people around their doctrine, and they don't know that the one for whom the party should be for is nowhere in sight, doing their thing. And beloved, the king is bringing a royal summons. The king brought a royal summons, Vashti. The king desires to see thee. I mean, after all, everything you're wearing, Vashti, is what he's adorned thee with. Don't you think maybe once in a while the king ought to see your face? Hello. We've got people glorying in gifts, and my gifts, and signs, and wonders, and miracles, and come see this one, oh, great. Come on, say. The day is over for the Vashti party. Come on. Jesus had to come in Revelation 3 and say, excuse me, I'd like to get into my church. Oh, you can't right now. You see, we're having a great celebration, and you don't know who's speaking. We've had him booked for 5 months, and oh, please, come back some other time, won't you? Hello? Time we get related to the throne. Amen? If you're happy and you love me, say amen. Oh, a few of you? All right. Well, verse 13, when the king heard this, he was very wroth, and he said, what? Verse 15, what shall be done unto Queen Vashti according to the law? Because she have not performed the commandments of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. Verse 19, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which, by the way, it was not to pass away, it could not be changed. Now, how many of you know that's Bible? When the king's decree goes forth, it will not return void. It will accomplish what he sends it to do. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It doesn't matter what you think about it.
It doesn't matter what your preconceived theology is about it. When God speaks, brother and sister, the thing that He decreed will come to pass. That's why it's important that we say what He says. Not just confessing sin. We need to learn that He's the high priest of our confession. We say what He says about us. What He's doing. But let the king make this decree. Let it not be altered. That Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal estate unto another. That is better than she. That's what God's doing in this hour. Whether you want to admit it or not. The Vashti spirit is going out of the church. And those who remain in their party. God said, I'm taking the royal estate. There's a people who want God. There's a people who want to relate to the throne. There's a people who said, if it pleases the king, I'm not going to do it my way any longer. God, what would you have me to do? Isn't that what happened with Paul? A man full of zeal. A man full of his own ambitions and his own desires. Full up, breathing out threatenings and slaughter because he thought he was doing God a favor by putting the Christians to death. Until that light broke in on him, he got a new vision. There's a throne in heaven. Lord, what would you have me to do? Come on. He got adjusted to the throne, thanks. Later on, he says, and oh, when I saw that sight, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So the king takes their advice. And after these days, chapter 2, when the wrath of the king Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Didn't change anything, did it? Hello? It didn't change anything for Vashti. See, it's an hour that we be quick to fear him, to tremble at his word. When the king calls, we say, yes, Lord. Amen? It didn't change anything for Vashti, though the king's wrath had ceased. It was too late. The decree had gone out. Let her royal estate be given to another. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear God say it's too late. In the time when I would have, you would not. Oh, Jerusalem, how I would have longed to have gathered you as a chick, a hen does her chicks, but you would not. You didn't recognize the time of your visitation. God is visiting His church in His hour. It has nothing to do with the label over the church. He's coming to His church. He's coming to those that belong to Him. And there's a royal summons coming saying that the king requires that his people come into His presence. And I have a royal gala affair to display. And if you'll hear the call and obey, come on, you're going to be a part of that. But if you persist, royal estate given to another. Then to make it bad, better than she. And so the king said, let's do this thing. I want you to go. And he sent servants out to all of the provinces. And he said, I want you to get all the fair virgins up. And bring them because the king desires another queen. One that will relate to him. And we discover in verse 3 of chapter 2. The king's chamberlain Haggai was put in charge. He was the keeper of the women. And they said, let their things for purification be given them. Now Haggai is a very interesting figure here. Because I believe he's a picture for us of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Father has given into the Holy Spirit's hand to prepare a bride. And the king put Haggai, who is his chamberlain, he would have been a eunuch. Hello? How many of you know that the king didn't want anybody potentially flirting with the bride? John the Baptist described himself as a voice, not the voice. The voice of one. Crying in the wilderness, prepare the way, there's a king coming. He describes himself when they said, who are you? He said, I'm just a voice. Well, what should we say? I'm not the one, he said. There's coming one who is greater than I, who's before me. I'm not worthy to unlatch the sandals on his feet. I am just a friend of the bridegroom. And when I hear the bridegroom's voice, I rejoice. What would you think of the friend of the bridegroom if he flirted with the bride? Oh, you'd be ready to punch his lights out if you were the bridegroom. I submit to you that there's been a lot of flirting with the bride in this hour. The friends of the bridegroom, servants, ministry, have been flirting with the bride. God said no more. Haggai was given, he was a eunuch. Paul even said, I am jealous over you, Corinthians, you who have all the gifts and all the power and all the revelation knowledge. I'm jealous over you because I have committed you and I have espoused you unto another. To one husband, that you might be a chaste virgin. Paul was not the, as we say, bump on the pickle. He knew what his ministry was. His ministry was to get the people ready to be joined unto their lover, to be brought without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. There's not going to be any more flirting with the bride in this hour. But God has Haggai on the move. The Holy Spirit is on the move. And God has given all things for purification. Hallelujah. Well, when this all happens, there was one named Hadassah, better known as Esther, who was brought among these virgins. And the Bible describes her not like Vashti, who was fair to look upon, but the Bible says of Esther, she was fair and beautiful. And as you're going to see as you read the story of Esther, the beauty was something that didn't just shine without, it was something that happened within. Oh, hallelujah. Let me just tell you a little bit about her, though. She was being raised as an orphan because her uncle, Mordecai was her uncle, and her father and mother had died. And it's very interesting to me that it says specifically in verse 7 of chapter 2, her father and mother were dead. I read in Hebrews concerning a figure named Melchizedek without father and without mother. We read in Psalm 45, forget thy father and thy mother's house. And if you'll do that, the king will desire your beauty. Because he's your Lord, bow down. Lordship was a qualification. But not only was it lordship, but a forgetting of the past to go to a future. Jesus said, he that doesn't forget father and mother. Come on. Stronger, isn't it, in the Greek? Ain't father and mother. He's not worthy to be my disciple. I want you to understand that one of the things that qualified Esther was there was a separation unto God in her life. She was separated unto the purposes of God without father and mother. There had to be a leaving if she was going to go on to what God had in mind. And here's the thing. She was an orphan. Now, here's the thing that I want you to understand. It does not matter about your past. If you're willing to leave it, what matters is where you're going, not where you come from. Even Mordecai said, don't even tell them you're a Jew. Don't tell them about your background or heritage. And I want you to understand, if you come into Jesus Christ, he has cleansed your past by repentance, and God isn't interested in your past. He said, I have a future for you. If you are willing to forget the things which are behind, come on, and reach unto the things which are ahead, and press on for the high mark of God in Christ Jesus. You can qualify. It doesn't matter if your past is a checkered past, questionable past, a past you would like to forget, or a past that wasn't so pleasant. If you will forget your past, God has a future for you. And it came to pass, verse 8, when the king's command and his decree was heard, when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan, the palace, the custody of Haggai, that Esther, I want you to see this, Esther was brought also unto the king's house, into the custody of Haggai, the keeper of the women. And notice this, and the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, things which belonged to her. Oh, I like to preach on that. It pleased her. I want you to know, when you say, Lord, I'm willing to forget what's behind, to go to a future, it pleases God much. And the Holy Spirit sees you mean business. And it isn't long before it says he speedily gave her all things. Have to bring a thing. Are you there? She didn't have to bring a thing. He gave her all things that she was needed. That sounds like New Testament to me, folks. For I read in 1 Peter, he says that his divine power has given us all things pertaining unto life and godliness, that you might be a partaker of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. Hello? I said, all things are provided. Now, one of our problems is we're trying to get what God says I've given. We are trying to get what God said I've given. I want you to understand, when God sent his son to die on Calvary's cross, when he said it is finished, not I am finished, God could not do anything more than he did by providing his son, because he's given us all things pertaining unto life and to godliness, that you and I might be partakers. Partakers. Taking part in, sharing in. By the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, I have a relationship. You're my Father. And I'm not just an heir, I am a joint heir. Do you know the difference? If there was a will to be displayed, someone had died, a great uncle with great riches, and you were an heir, you would come to hear what part of the inheritance you have earned. Or not earned, but would be yours. But if you are a joint heir, it says everything. Everything. That was that rich uncle's belonged to you. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Come on now. Somebody say amen. Are we getting related to the throne? I said everything was speedily given to her, the things that she needed, because they were the things which belonged to her. And he preferred her and her mates unto the best place of the house of the women. And I want you to know God has a place for you, that nobody can take your place. I said, nobody can take your place. God has the very best place for you in his kingdom. He has appointed that. He called you before the foundation of the world. He's appointed a place into you. And you have been accepted in the beloved. And what we are doing in this hour, in the now, in the practical sense, we are getting adjusted in the body, in our place. So much here, so little time. Verse 12, let's go on. I want you to understand that there was a qualification by purification. Verse 12. Now when every maid's turn was come to go to the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women. How long? Is that in your Bible? Is that a misprint? I mean, did it really take that long for the king to decide who was the best? Hello? You know, I mean, if Queen Vashti is out, I mean, if you were the king, wouldn't you think you want to, you know, kind of hurry this thing along? Wouldn't it kind of embarrassing every day to walk and see an empty throne? See, we want God to wave his wand over us and let's just get it all over with. Come on, we're all in this, God, some kind of way. But got my ticket to heaven. Come on, God, let's get this over with. Our brother so beautifully ministered the other night. What does quickly mean? Does he come soon or does he come suddenly? I've got more Bible. I believe the Bible shows he comes suddenly. The parable seemed to indicate that when they thought he was coming, he didn't. And he tarried a long while. And when they didn't think he was coming, he was there. When the Lord shall build again his temple, he shall come 12 months were the days of their purification. 6 months the oil of myrrh, 6 months sweet odors. I want to tell you, Miss Clairol had nothing on these women. Mary Kay couldn't touch them. No Miss Walgreen or whatever, you know, you ladies use. I mean, they went through a time of purification. Please notice the order. 6 months the oil of myrrh. If I understand anything rightly, myrrh is made from a bitter substance. Oil of myrrh, 6 months of bitter experience. Do you know what Gethsemane means? In the Greek, it means the oil press. Oil press. Jesus, as he's there in the garden, as he had done at other times, because this was a known place, but suddenly, the oil press. as he's praying there and wrestling there and warring. Oil press. I want you to understand, as God is getting a people who can rightly relate to the throne, you might experience some oil of myrrh. You might experience the oil press in your life. But he's not after crushing merely the olive to get the oil or crushing the substance to get the oil. What he is after is the life flow. What flows out from the press. Hello? You see, Paul said, I was pressed against circumstances that I even despaired of my life. Knocked down, but not despairing. Crushed, as it were, it said. Paul said that we even despaired of our life. That doesn't preach good in a faith camp, but that was Paul's faith. And he didn't mind telling it. He said, I want you to understand that the things that happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. I believe that Greek word is actually the idea of a knockdown blow. But it isn't merely a blow that knocks me down. It's a blow that knocks me forward. You've got to remember when there seems to be a blow that it doesn't come to knock you down in defeat, but to knock you forward in God. Paul said that these things work death in me, but life in you. How many of you know that that's why Jesus couldn't come down from the cross? They said, if you're the Son of God, come down and save yourself. But if he'd have come down and saved himself, he couldn't have saved you. See, it's easy to say there's room at the foot of the cross, but how many of you know there's more room on the cross than at the foot of the cross? There's room for you and me. And we have today a theology that says, come down and save yourself. You don't have to do that. You don't have to fast. You don't have to pray. Just claim it, brother. Name it, brother. Grab it, brother. I'm not making fun of my brother because I have a wonderful relationship with him. But what I want to suggest to you, if you do that, what will momentarily prove to be death to self will prove to be life to others. This process wasn't forever. 6 months, the oil of myrrh, but all the outflow of it. Paul said we go everywhere to stealing the fragrant knowledge of him. Because after the 6 months of the oil of myrrh, how many of you know there were 6 months of sweet odors? Hallelujah. Oh, I tell you, when you're willing to say, oh God, I don't accept this as the devil coming to me. You know, Job never gave the devil a bit of credit. Ah, he gave glory to God. God, you got me in it. You're going to get me out of it. Nothing escapes your eye. Your grace will never leave me where your grace can't keep me. You see, if I'm in Jesus Christ and I'm endeavoring to do his will by his grace, he will occasionally lead me into oil press of experience so that his life can flow out to others. But brother, when you come out of that thing, you won't remember the bitterness of it. You will see the sweetness of the Lord. And said, isn't the Lord good? I tell you, when those disciples, they came there, the religious leaders looked at them. They saw the signs and the wonders that they were working. And they said, they look like fishermen, but they smell like Jesus. Hello? Brother Glenn and Sister Irma, I know God gives me this word for you. I've been praying for you. You guys have really been up with some pressure this year. Of course, I know about it. But God spoke to me that which proved to be the oil of myrrh in your experience is going to get a release of sweet fragrance. God said the time's coming to a close. You're going to see the sweetness of the Lord. He's put you up against him. Pressure, but you withstood the pressure. It's going to release more life than you've ever seen. And the days of the bigger things are just ahead. The days of the greater release are just ahead. That which has been a real trial, real point of bitterness, and it could have caused bitterness, but you kept your spirit sweet. God said he's going to release life through you as a result of this. And he's going to honor you. And it's going to be sweeter than you ever thought it would be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I want you to know when the qualification of purification went over, there was also the qualification of submission. And I'm wrapping it down. I appreciate your patience. There wasn't just the qualification by purification. There was the qualification by submission. What do we mean? Well, we discover that as the king began to inquire, you read in verse 13, then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her, to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. And in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shaz, one of those guys. And she came in unto the king no more, except, notice this, verse 14, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Can I read that again? Selah. She came no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she was called by name. God knows your name. He knows your address too. Amen. Does he delight in you? Jesus said, I only do those things which please the Father. God's looking for a people in the earth who can say, I only do those things that please Jesus. Because when I please Jesus, the Father gets glory. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And the only way it will remain is you learn to abide. And abide in him. Amen. That the Father might be glorified. Hallelujah. How many of you see something here? This is just too wonderful to me. But I want you to see about Esther. While all the other maidens went in what they desired, Esther didn't do that. Look at verse 15. And when the turn for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go unto the king, she required nothing, say nothing, but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of women, appointed. And what happened? When she went in, what Haggai adorned her with, Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. And so Esther was taken to the king, into his house, in the second month, in verse 17, the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all. And the royal crown was put upon her head, and she was made queen instead of Vashti. How did it happen? The test of submission. We don't like that word. I'm not talking about submitting to leaders and all of that, but we know that you will if you're aligned to the throne. You will have those that you are properly aligned with if you're aligned to the throne. Hello? But I'm not thinking so much about that. I'm thinking about Esther, who was willing and submitted to Haggai's judgment. She only wore what Haggai appointed because Haggai was the king's chamberlain. Haggai knew what the king liked. Haggai had been in the king's presence. And she didn't say, well, I think I'll try this, and I like that color, and I'll put on this hat and these boots, and I'll just really, really win the king over. No, she submitted the whole matter to Haggai's judgment because he had been appointed by the king, anointed by the king, come on, in the king's presence. And beloved, only the Holy Spirit knows what pleases the Father. And there is an appointed adorning in this hour of his grace, and his mercy and his compassion, as our brother so beautifully has ministered for the church. You see, in Psalm 45, the reason I read that, because there was a queen who was adorned in the gold of Ophir. That was the outward adorning. But the king's daughter was brought, and she was glorious within. Something had been interwoven. She was brought to him in woven apparel. Something was weaved, may I say, into her soul, into her character. It wasn't just the outward adorning. It wasn't just the appearance of things. But she found favor because something was wrought within the character. Paul. Well, let's read this. Hallelujah. This is good. Look with me to Romans 8. I said I believe that this is Haggai's a picture of the Holy Spirit. I want to prove it. We're very quick to quote Romans 8:28 because when you're under a problem, we know that all things work together for good. We're going to get out of this somehow. God's going to pull it together. But how does it work together for good? I want to get the context here for you. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. How does he do it? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How many of you feel that way sometimes? But the Spirit, may I say, Haggai, itself maketh intercession. Well, the Spirit himself. You have itself, put himself. Holy Spirit's not an it. You know that? The Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And what happens? He that searcheth the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Who searched the heart? God. Knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Haggai gave Esther what was appointed because he knew what the will of the king was. He knew what would please the king. She not only found favor in bringing her in and qualifying her in terms of the purifying, but Haggai appointed to her what the king would be approved of, or what she would be approved of before the king. And it says the Holy Spirit, he's a great intercessor as well. And he gets in there and he begins to intercede with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. How many of you know that? Because they're in perfect cooperation. There's no dissension in the Godhead. Whether you see two or three or whatever, there's no dissension. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, verse 28. And we know, say we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Esther was called for the king's purpose, wasn't she? Verse 29. And whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. You know, strange thing here. I'm not a scholar like our brother here, but it does seem to me this would suggest that God has done something in times past that he's doing right now. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. God sees your glorious future now. He's just working it out in time. Amen. He who began a good work in you will perform it. It is God who worketh in you, both to will, he creates the desire, but also to perform. He gets the job done. Doesn't that take the sweat off of you? What I want to know is what pleases the king. I want to be submitted. Holy Spirit, would you please teach me and guide me into truth? And truth will guide me into life? Come on. Jesus isn't just the way, he's the truth. Not just the truth, he'll lead me into life. Oh, hallelujah. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, with him also, freely give us all things? Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Come on. This is good news. I left somebody out of the story, Dr. Who? Mordecai. I believe Mordecai is a picture for us of the Lord Jesus in this particular application. Because I see Mordecai as our Lord Jesus, in one sense, in a high priestly ministry, as an intercessor. Mordecai really was kind of behind the scene, and yet he was rooting for the king all along, and rooting for Esther all along. Even when Mordecai gets word that two are going to try to kill the king, the Bible says when Esther became queen, in the name of Mordecai, she went and told the king. She used his name. That's Bible too. But while the purification was going on, the Bible says that Mordecai went back and forth. How's it going? To see what was going on. How's it going? And there's this sense that Jesus Christ is going back and forth. I don't mean this in the wrong sense of the word, but with his, because he's interceding. Listen, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. How many of you are glad about that? That Jesus isn't sitting in heaven merely popping grapes. Said, I've done my part, now get on with it. He ever lives to make intercession for us. You see, Hebrews tells us that he's two things. First of all, he's a minister in the heavens. He's opened heaven for us, but he's also a mediator of things to come. He's opening us to heaven. Hello? He's passed into the heavens to open the heavens for us. He ever lives to make intercession to open us to heaven. It's the better things that the Hebrew writer wants to tell us about. A better covenant, better promise, better inheritance, better possession. Everything's better. Not only does God not make junk, but he doesn't go back. He goes forward to work out his purpose. Let's stand together in the presence of the Lord. We've shared a lot tonight. We don't know how much you'll retain. What really matters is what God writes on your spirit. Amen. I realize the mind can only take in what the seat can endure. But beloved, hear me. God is getting us related and adjusted to the throne. And if we could but have but one cry on our lips, and all that we do and all that we say, if it please the King, I'll do nothing, Jesus said, but what I see the Father doing. I'll say nothing but what I hear the Father saying. The works that I do, they're the Father's works. And when you get adjusted to the throne and get adjusted to a sight of Him and keep Him before you, amen, then everything will begin to relate properly. It'll relate to the throne, and it'll flow out from the throne. And all glory will go to God. Amen. Because we'll only do the things that please the King. Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus tonight. We bind truth around your people's hearts. Ask that the enemy would not snatch this word. Father, we're just like a sower, sowing seed. Lord, it'll bring forth its own harvest. I ask, O God, that the soil of the hearts of your people would receive, Lord God, of your word. You give us pictures to let us know what you're doing. You said you call us no more servants because the servant doesn't know what you're doing. You call us friends. And Lord, we want to know what you're doing that we might respond appropriately. Adjust us, O God, where there's needed, that we might get properly related to your throne, that we might see differently, that we might hear differently. And, O God, that we might not miss your... Lord, help us to divest ourselves itself and be adorned by your Holy Spirit in this hour, because we do believe that all things are right now working together for good, because we love you, called according to your purpose. And thank God we're being conformed to your image, because you're not going to have anything inferior to yourself. Lord, we thank you that the King was not merely interested in someone who could stand in his presence, but he wanted a queen who could stand by his side. Lord God, we want to be that people in this hour. Lord, we want to be a part of that which is a better covenant with better promises. Lord, we thank you that we have open heaven. Now open us to heaven, that we might see you ascending and descending again and again in our lives, in our circumstances, in our family, in our home, in our ministries, Father, in our churches. We bless you, Lord God. And we thank you that he who's begun a good work will accomplish it, perfect it, bring it to completion, even until the day of Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.